Aloha mai kakou. Once again, please open in your copy of God's Word to the middle of your Bible this time, Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23 is where we'll be this morning. If you're visiting here, my name is Van Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. We're typically walking through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse. We're taking one more break this week to look at one of the most beloved psalms in all of the Bible, Psalm chapter 23. There's no way we can do justice to this entire psalm in one sermon, but we're going to hopefully give you some helpful truths to chew on and apply as we look at Psalm 23 this morning. I know that in Mark, we've consecutively had really hard passages that primarily challenged, corrected, and cut us, and Christians need that. That's good. Christians also need to be comforted and encouraged. And so I thought this, especially in light and paired with Jeff's sermon last week, would be a good passage to give you some gospel comfort before we get back into Mark. And it's not like there's no gospel comfort in Mark. There is. But I want to show you here this psalm to encourage you this morning. So Psalm chapter 23. Can pray that my voice would hold up. I just got done traveling, very jet lagged and dizzy. Pray that I'll get through this message and be helpful to you. Psalm chapter 23 says this. This is God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've titled this message, Desperately Needy Sheep and their incredibly merciful shepherd. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I pray that you would glorify your goodness, your mercy, your provision, your greatness as the great shepherd of your sheep in and through your son this morning. That you would encourage the hearts of your sheep. You would let any straying sheep come back to you for the first time or for the thousandth time, and that you would do all this, Lord, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this psalm, you hopefully have noticed that God is called a shepherd. And a shepherd is a caretaker of sheep. He's present with and tends to his flock. A good shepherd then actively and compassionately watches over his sheepfolds as he provides for them, protects them, and directs them. A good shepherd feeds, leads, and even loves his sheep. In Psalm 23, we see that God, the shepherd's relationship toward his sheep, is one of unending kindness and unfailing love. That God, the shepherd, showers his sheep with his attentive care, sufficient provision, constant protection, and gracious gifts. That he does not restrain goodness or withhold mercy from his sheep, and that he so lovingly tends to all of them that each of them can say in their heart of hearts, since God is my shepherd, I lack no good thing whatsoever. Psalm 23 is God's word. So the voice speaking ultimately in this psalm is God himself. But the voice speaking immediately through God's word in this psalm is King David, who's a shepherd himself, right? But here, interestingly, David identifies as a sheep because he knows that there's another shepherd king who is infinitely stronger, wiser, and greater than him. And so David knows and confesses in these verses that his fundamental identity is that of a needy, humble sheep. And this psalm shows us that David's relationship to God as his shepherd is the relationship that shapes and defines his entire existence. He may live in a king's palace with subjects submitting to him, but his true place is in the sheep's fold, submitting to God, his shepherd. If you're like David, if you're one of God's people, you ought to be able to speak and feel the same way, beloved. Having God as your shepherd ought to be the great reality and central relationship that dominates your life. Every single day that you wake up in the morning, this truth, the Lord is my shepherd, ought to be the filter through which you view all of life. This psalm, when received and believed, means our church, if this psalm is received and believed, this congregation will be filled with blood-bought sheep who live each day of their lives in the church, in their families, and in the world with secure faith and firm hope and unshakable courage and persevering trust, because we know and believe that God is our shepherd. This psalm should ignite within you, beloved, a blazing fire of God-centered security and safety. If you had God as your shepherd, you should read this psalm and feel supreme and humble confidence, knowing that you are completely taken care of, fully provided for, and in eternally good hands, no matter where God leads you. No matter what he allows to happen in your life, no matter what afflictions you face for his glory and your good. This psalm, or it's a poem, really. This poem breaks up into three stanzas. And we could easily spend 3 to 4 sermons looking into the glorious realities of this. And I was tempted to do that, but I'm like, we got to get back into Mark. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to do an overview of this psalm to give you the essence of its teaching and how you can apply it to your life. And I pray that you would apply it to your life. My prayer is that you would memorize this psalm, like thousands upon thousands of Christians have done throughout the history of redemption, and that today's message would fuel your meditation on the truths in this psalm to help you live for God's glory, be secure in God's protection, be at peace in God's care, be comforted by God's love, be humbled by God's provision, and be amazed at God's grace, just to name a few. There is a world of application in this psalm, isn't there? It's the reason why it's quoted at funerals of beloved saints, memorized by people from time past. To help you get to some of these applications, what we're going to do is we're just going to look at this psalm in 3 main points. And each of these points reinforce how we, as desperately needy sheep, have an incredibly merciful shepherd. I want you to feel and embrace these truths this morning in 3 points. The first main point is this. God, your shepherd, provides for you. God, your shepherd, provides for you. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." This psalm admits that we are all sheep who are desperately needy, and God alone is the shepherd who can meet all our needs. The fact that we as humans are the sheep in this psalm tells us that we are not self-sufficient, that we cannot make it on our own, that we are not self-existent, that we are necessarily dependent, that we are creaturely and we are not the creator. We then need someone to provide for us, to watch over and care for us, to guide and lead us. We need a shepherd. This truth is meant to destroy your pride and humble you. You may identify as a bear or a lion. You may say, I'm not a sheep. I'm a lion. I'm ferocious. But God identifies you as a sheep. And God's identification of you is what matters most. And as a sheep, you need the shepherd's provision or you will not make it. Three poetic images in these verses describe from different angles how God the shepherd provides for his sheep. In the first image, God the shepherd provides green pastures and still waters. David says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And these two images go together because they both speak to our need for material and spiritual provision. God leads us to green pastures to feed and nourish us, and to still waters to quench our thirst and refresh us. Without a shepherd, sheep die of hunger and thirst. But God the shepherd satisfies our hunger and quenches our thirst, and then he gives us sweet rest and deep peace. Notice, he not only leads us to green pastures, but he says he makes us lie down in them. He gives us a meal, and then he calls us to take a nap. So after saving and sustaining your life, he gives you sweet rest and deep peace in his presence. In a world that always wants to destroy your peace and never lets you rest, God the shepherd alone is the one who can provide true calmness and tranquility to you. In the second image, I want you to notice, God the shepherd provides restoration. In verse 3, David says, he restores my soul. Some of you may have restored furniture, restored certain things that are in a low condition. To restore something is to bring it back to health or wholeness, to return it to its original purpose. The dictionary definition of restoration is the return of something to its former, original, normal, or unimpaired condition. Restoration is needed often because something bad has happened. A person who needs to be restored is someone who is in a sad state or a bad condition, and they need a restorer to return them to who they were first meant to be. God the shepherd is a restorer. He restores the broken, and he even revives the dead. The Old Testament says God restores the fortunes of his people. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 says, I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. And here in this psalm, the restoration God the shepherd provides is so comprehensive, so wonderful, so life-changing, that David says he restores my soul. Soul restoration is the deepest and fullest and truest kind of restoration you can ever experience. And God doesn't just restore his people to life at the point of salvation, at the point of conversion one time. He continually restores and reinvigorates his sheep. If you've fallen or backslidden or strayed, as we'll see soon and think about soon, God wants to restore you back to his presence and the fullness of fellowship with him this morning, to bring you out of a sad state so that your holiness and joy and the zest of life are restored within you to a greater measure. You can even pray what David says in Psalm 51, in the midst of your suffering and especially your sin, and say, oh Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And he can and will, because God, as your shepherd, will restore your soul. And then in the third image, notice, God the shepherd provides right paths. In the middle of verse 3, David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Sheep tend to wander off the right path. They lack wisdom. They're not too smart, and they often go off safe trails and walk right into danger and destruction. Straying sheep will literally walk off cliffs or into deep pits breaking legs, crushing vital organs, and even dying. So God, the shepherd's right path, is meant to guide you in the right course of life, to lead you in the proper direction, to teach and show you the way you should go through his word, through his commands, through his kindness, through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, through his spirit. Paths of righteousness, you need to notice this, do not mean paths that are always breezy and easy and pleasant, but they're paths that are always right. They're life paths that God, in his perfect wisdom and faithful love, has laid out for you. He has illuminated for you in his word. And this, here in this psalm, this is speaking of true freedom. We think that freedom is being able to do whatever we want to do and dictating our own life. It's not true freedom. It's not going your own way or determining your own direction or following your own opinions or being led by your culture or what you think is best. David is content and secure because he knows that his way is not the best way for his life. God's way is. This should make you humble because it reminds you that you are first and foremost a follower. That's what a disciple is. One who follows after Jesus. They don't blaze a path. They walk in the path that he has blazed for them beforehand. And so you don't need to lead first and foremost. You need to be led. This should also make you trustful. If God is your shepherd, the path he has on you, you on right now, if you're following him and not rebelling against his direction, is the exact path he has determined for you. Where he has led you and what he has for you is the good provision to do you the most good and to give him the most glory. In fact, notice that last phrase in verse 3. It says, God does all this. He provides for us and he leads us. Why? For his name's sake. Our shepherd leads us in the right paths for the glory of his name, to magnify his goodness, to show off his grace. His loving provision is both for the good of the sheep and the glory of the shepherd. His glory and your good are never enemies. They're always friends. So here is David in verses 1 through 3, living in perfect peace, fully content in the Lord's provision. And all this should make you humble and trustful and grateful. This means that because of your shepherd's provision, do not worry or be anxious or discontent. Instead, be at peace, pursue rest, and cultivate contentment within your heart and soul. Your shepherd's provision is the antidote for the poison of your worry. Worry or anxiety is a lack of peace, and it never lets you rest. Worry and rest are enemies who cannot be reconciled or coexist with one another. Worry assaults your thoughts and twists your heart into a painful pretzel of inner turmoil. If you live an anxious life, you're not thinking about God as your shepherd, as the life-dominating relationship and penetrating reality that pervades all of your existence. If you are not focusing on that, you will live an anxious life and you will always be thinking, how am I going to get this? Or how am I going to do that? Or what if this happens? Worry makes you turn over and over in your mind worst-case scenarios. Worry always leads to soul fatigue and mental and spiritual exhaustion, and it never lets you rest. But the three images in these opening verses are meant to reinforce the confident statement at the end of verse 3. What does it say? I shall not want. Other translations say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. I shall not want means I lack nothing I truly need in this life. Christians, since God is your shepherd, cling to this truth that you lack nothing essential, nothing you truly need. He's not holding back from you what is most needed, by you. And you need to hear this, because what you most want is not always what you most need. In Christ, your true and deepest needs are already met. There is nothing you absolutely need that he has not already provided, and that he will not continue to provide for you now and forever. God the shepherd provides you true peace and deep rest. He restores and revives your soul. He directs your steps and leads you in the right paths. And so, as Jesus says, why then should you be anxious about your life? Thinking, what will I eat? What will I drink? Thinking about your body, what will I put on? Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father, your good shepherd, he feeds them. Are you not of infinite more value than they are? Believer, you sit here this morning and your entire existence is grounded in, defined by, and surrounded with God's gospel provision. Romans 8 says, God did not even spare his own son, but he gave him up for you. So how will he not also with the Lord Jesus Christ graciously give you all things that you need? God, your shepherd, has provided for you in the past. He is providing for you right now, and he will continue to provide for you in the future and in glory. That's the first major point. God, your shepherd, provides for you. Second major point is this. God, your shepherd, protects you. God, your shepherd, protects you. Look at verse 4. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sheep with a strong shepherd are free from fear in the scariest and most dangerous place. In 1 Samuel 17, David says that as he was tending his dad's sheep, whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off the flock, he went after it, he struck it down, and he rescued it from the lamb's mouth. And he said, if that lion or bear reared up against him, he would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. David, as a shepherd, would fend off bloodthirsty predators and rescue his vulnerable sheep from the literal jaws of death. And God the shepherd does the same for his sheep, but to an infinitely greater degree. He rescues his people from their greatest threats and their greatest enemies, not from lions or bears, but from the tyranny of Satan, from slavery to sin, and from condemnation and eternal death. Here David uses poetic language to try and think of the worst possible place one can be in. It's like we're asking, well, will the sheep fear in a dark forest? No. Will they fear in the driest desert? No. Will they fear in the steepest and sketchiest cliff? No. Okay. But what about the valley of the shadow of death? No. Not even there. They have no fear. Why is that? The second half of verse 4 gives us the answer, right? David says, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the shepherd's rod and staff? The rod was an instrument of protection for the sheep. It was an offensive weapon used to ward off enemies and beat down predators that threatened to maim or kill his sheep. The staff was an instrument of correction for the sheep. The shepherd's staff would lovingly, but sometimes forcefully, pull the sheep back into the shepherd if they were straying from him. The staff was corrective and disciplinary. It kept the sheep protected, not against predators, but against themselves, against the folly within their own hearts, the blindness of their own decisions, against their own wandering ways, and their proneness to stray from the shepherd. Jesus here is not just a gentle shepherd. He's a strong Savior. He is able to defeat your enemies through his death and resurrection, and he is able to keep and sustain you through his ongoing intercession. And so if you know Jesus, believer, you always need the protection of his rod and to be receiving the correction of his staff. You need his rod because you're weak and needy and helpless before your enemies. And you need his staff because you are sinful yourself and prone to stray from his presence and commandments. And it is especially in the valley of the shadow of death, in the pit of deep darkness, in your hard trials and afflictions, that you will be tempted to stray from him. It's when you're suffering for him that you're most prone to say, I've had enough. I'm going my own way. But your own way is filled with lions and wolves and cliffs and the jaws of death. So what you must notice in Psalm 23 is the connection that his leading in verse 3 is paired with your walking in deep darkness in verse 4. These two realities go together. He leads you, and he often leads you into the valley of the shadow of death. Your good shepherd leads you in the right paths, even as he leads you into deep suffering. In other words, for your good and his glory, you are walking through the deep valley that he has ordained for you in his wisdom and love. The valleys you descend into as a Christian are not beyond his control or outside of his plan. They're all within his good providence. They're all accompanied by his strong presence, his protective rod, his corrective staff. So if the first application is rooted in that statement of verse 1, I shall not want, then the second application comes from the statement in verse 4, I will fear no evil. Even if your Lord leads you into deep darkness and intense suffering, which he will, if you are truly following him, even then you can trust him and fear no evil, because he's good and he's strong. And there you may be afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, and struck down, but never destroyed. So we've seen so far that God, your shepherd, provides for you and protects you. Our third major point I want you to see in the text is this. God, your shepherd, prospers you. God, your shepherd, prospers you. We should not be afraid of this word, prosperity. He causes his sheep to thrive and flourish. Look at verses 5 through 6. David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These verses describe how the good shepherd, God himself, greatly blesses and prospers his sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies means that God gives victory and feasting in the midst of intense opposition and hateful enemies. You anoint my head with oil means God bestows honor, royalty, dignity, and value upon his people. My cup overflows means God's people are on the receiving end of his super abundant provision. God is pouring out the rich wine of his blessings upon his people. And as it starts spilling over the side of our cups, it's as if we're thinking, stop, God, this is just too much. What you're giving me is more than enough. It's too lavish, too exceedingly great, too overwhelmingly merciful. You may not feel this morning, but here is the truth. If you are one of God's people, this overflowing cup means that you are bursting at the seams with gospel blessings and gifts because of his breathtaking kindness and his mind-blowing generosity. So David means that God, your shepherd, doesn't just save you from the deepest, darkest valley, which is amazing enough. He doesn't just do that. He also satisfies you with the truest and fullest joy. In Christ, God delivers and frees you from a prison of death. And then he doesn't just throw you out on the streets. He welcomes you and he wines and dines you in his royal palace. And he adopts you as his son or his daughter. And in the first half of verse 6, he just continues and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a personification. He personifies the shepherd's attributes here and says that God's goodness and mercy chase after his people. His perfect goodness, his great mercy, relentlessly pursue you, and this pursuit will not stop all the days of your life. And then notice the end of verse 6. David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This statement makes sure that we don't misunderstand the biblical definition of prosperity. This is not teaching the ugly, defiled, corrupt, ungodly, foolish, sinful American prosperity gospel. Biblical prosperity is not come to Jesus and all your earthly problems will be solved. Biblical prosperity is not loving the stuff of this world and chasing after earthly riches. The end goal of the gospel is not physical abundance or material blessings here and now. Psalm 23 contradicts every health and wealth preacher who has a private jet, and it teaches that true prosperity is not getting all the stuff of this world. It is being in the presence of God forever. And so when David ends by saying, and I will abide in the house of the Lord forever, he means that the Lord's house is the end goal of his entire existence. This is the place that you are meant to abide forever. This is your eternal home. This will be the peak of your eternal joy. This is the destination that all circumstances and sufferings in your life are leading you to. The right path that God has you on is right and good because it's the path that leads you directly to himself at the end. Dwelling in the house of the Lord is the climactic and triumphant conclusion of this psalm, because it is the greatest thing that God's sheep will ever receive and experience from the bounty and grace and goodness and mercy of their good shepherd. This is true prosperity, which is being with him forever in a fully restored condition, free from sin, with faith made sight, filled with feasting and rejoicing and fellowship. It's at that point that every single valley of deep darkness will be no more, and it will only be mountaintop after mountaintop, day in and day out, of fresh joy and perfect bliss and sinless worship and joyful fellowship and unending praise and overflowing blessing. This is where you will revel and rejoice in the reality that Jesus himself is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. As we think about Psalm 23 in the place of salvation history here, it was in about 1000 BC that David wrote this psalm, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Years later, around 600 BC, Israel was exiled without hope in Babylon, seemingly scattered forever without a shepherd. But then in Ezekiel 34, the Lord said, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Years later, after the Exodus had passed away and the exile was done, a greater David opened his mouth before Jews and Romans. And in John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to his own way. We are lost, helpless, rebellious sheep. We have all turned away from God, and we are all heading in our natural condition for eternal destruction and death, which we rightly deserve. And so as you come to Psalm 23, and if you are thinking rightly and truthfully about your sin and about the sinful condition of the entire human race, you ought to be shocked and think to yourself as you're thinking of Psalm 23, how can God just so lavishly and generously and eternally bless us like this? How can God, the Good Shepherd, receive and embrace bad and unrighteous sheep? The richness of blessings and the magnitude of mercy in these verses is almost embarrassing. It's almost too much, too lavish, too generous, too good to be true, too undeserved. And that's exactly right. God can bless his sheep with such amazing grace and eternal kindness because his son entered history to save his people from their sins. This sinless shepherd identified with and actually took on the role of a sheep. He became a lamb without blemish or sin, and on the cross he bled and he died and he laid down his life for his flock. And then he rose from the dead, and now he alone is both the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And now he is able and willing to save all those needy people from the valley of deep darkness, from the power of Satan, from the curse of sin and death. And so, if we're interpreting Psalm 23 in light of this gospel, which we should, we can say that, Christian, for your worry and anxiety, Jesus makes you lie down in green pastures and gives you peace with God and true rest. For your spiritual dryness and thirst, Jesus leads you to life-giving streams and satisfies you as the living water. For your ruin and brokenness, Jesus revives you with his spirit and restores your soul. For your fear of death and helplessness before your enemies, Jesus' rod protects you and ensures that no one will ever snatch you out of his hand. For your backsliding and waywardness, Jesus pursues you with his goodness and mercy all your days. For your ongoing sin and stubbornness, Jesus' staff corrects you and keeps you near him in humble repentance and faith. And for his name's sake and your joy, Jesus leads you to glory until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you are a totally lost and straying sheep, an unbeliever, you need to return to the shepherd for the first time. Remember in verse 1 that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is because there was an infinite difference between saying that the Lord is a shepherd and the Lord is my shepherd. And you can only know that the Lord is your shepherd, that he is my shepherd, if you know Jesus as your good shepherd. This is so important because God has not given you the right to claim any of the benefits in Psalm 23 apart from repentance and faith in his son. Without faith in Christ, you are cut off from his blessing, under his judgment, in great danger, heading for destruction and death. This is ultimately what it means to be lost. It's to be disconnected from the good shepherd. To not have his provision or protection, but instead to be under his righteous wrath. But 1 Peter 2:25, it says about Christians, "For you once were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This means the first step to receiving the benefits of Psalm 23 is to confess that you are a lost and needy sheep who needs to return to God. It's to admit and say to yourself and to the Lord, "I don't know many things, but I know this. I am a strayed sheep and a guilty sinner, and I need help." I need saving provision. I need direction and forgiveness. I need soul restoration. I need strong protection against sin, Satan, and death. I need to be received and forgiven and rescued by God and God alone. And the good news of the gospel, non-Christian, if you are here this morning, is that you can return to God, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus has earned it. You can have an eternal and unbreakable relationship with Christ as your shepherd if you do this. Turn from sin and trust in him right now. And if you're already a believer, but you're a downcast and discouraged sheep, or especially if you're a wandering and straying sheep, if you've wandered from his word, wandered from his people, wandered from his church, wandered from his commands, wandered and strayed from his commandments, his goodness, his presence, you need to return to Jesus again. Renew your trust in him. Repent of fleeing from him or going down your own path. Run into his arms and come under the powerful protection of his rod and the merciful correction of his staff. And he will welcome you back, provide for you, protect you, and truly prosper you for your good and for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep, and God has raised up your life again. And so we pray, Lord, that any straying sheep would return back to the great shepherd of their souls for the first time ever or for the thousandth time again, Lord, through repentance and faith in Jesus. Let this word work for our great joy, for your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.